Let's just come before the Lord as we turn to his word this morning. Lord, I thank thee this morning for the word spoken to the boys and girls. Thank thee that it's simple and yet it's so profound. Pray for Richard in these days. Remember Cherith, wee Emily too as she grows up. Pray to bless that home. I thank thee for the words of this great hymn. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should stay for me? What a mystery it is, 'tis mystery all the immortal days. Who can explore the strange design? Well, thank you for the great words of these old hymns, Lord. They just lead us to Calvary and the great heart of God. And so we pray as we turn to thy word this morning, O God, that thou wouldst give him. May its pages shine before us, for Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to turn, please, this morning to Isaiah 53, first of all. Isaiah chapter 53. It's good to be back up here this morning again. This was a Sunday I was to speak. I trust that you're not yet fed up looking at me or listening to me. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. Remember the gospel meeting tonight too. Wendy's a great singer. And James too, as he preaches the gospel. Come out and help us as we proclaim the gospel. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Last Sunday morning, just as a thought about the meeting today, I was up early and I was thinking about what I should speak on. Something came into my mind. Then her brother, William Shields, got up at the table and read these verses. And it just confirmed to me what I should speak about. So I want to say to any brother in a meeting this morning that if you have a word at the Lord's table, or if God puts something in your mind, just get up and get on with it. Can't put it any simpler than that. Sometimes you're the link in the chain, you see. Maybe this morning might be a link in another chain. I was speaking in Kilkeel Baptist about a year ago. There was a lady in the meeting that morning, and before she went out, I knew this after, about 3 months after, by the way. Before she came out, she was doing her daily reading. There was that little verse that we love so much. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Jesus will last. She had been asked to give her testimony at a woman's meeting about a fortnight later, and she thought that she couldn't do it. And so she prayed to the Lord as she read that wee verse, only one life will soon be passed, that if George McConnell said it during his ministry, that she would give her testimony. So then when she went, that morning I was speaking, and she thought she'd got off of it. So just as I brought my comments to a close that morning, I said it, only one life will soon be passed. And so she felt the Lord was speaking to her to do it. She went, she'd done it, and there was a lady got saved in the meeting. She told me about 3 months after. So sometimes you're just a link in the chain. So if you have a word, give it. Thank you, William. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. And that's what spoke to me last Sunday morning. With the rich in his death. Because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now turn please to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, because I want to look at a character this morning at the cross. Those that know me know I love looking at characters in the Bible. And so I want to take a wee look this morning of a character who appears at the cross. Keeping in mind now what Isaiah said 700 years before this great day that we're going to read of, 700 years the prophecy had been written, and then this great day, the greatest day in the history of the world, John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should remain upon the cross, should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, a holy day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers, which with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there come out blood and water. Blood justifies, and the water sanctifies. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that a scripture might be fulfilled, the bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus, and they wound it in linen with the spices, as a manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And God will bless the reading of his word this morning. Shows us the authenticity of the word of God, that this prophecy was written 700 years before the cross. And Isaiah wrote that the Lord Jesus, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was first of all, he made his grave with the wicked. Now remember that at the cross there was three men crucified, at least. There was, wasn't it, Matthew tells us that when they come to Golgotha, that the two thieves were crucified and Jesus in the midst. And so this great prophecy was fulfilled. He made his grave with the wicked. They were wicked men. And then he goes on to say, and he was with the rich in his death. Now we of course know that the Lord Jesus had nothing, he owned nothing. He owned everything, but he owned nothing as far as this world was concerned. So when the Lord Jesus hung upon the cross, he hung alone. He hung with nothing. Down here, he never owned a house or anything like that. And yet he was with the rich in his death. And so this morning, what I want you to do is that I want you to think about Calvary. You want to come to Calvary this morning again. There's no greater place to come to. And where we've read from this morning in John chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ, his great work upon the cross is finished. And so chapter 19, verse 30, John tells us that when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, which was the last prophecy to be fulfilled at the cross, he cried, "It is finished." It was a mighty cry, a loud cry. It wasn't a cry of a damned martyr, a cry with a last gasp. Men's last words are faint and quiet. But I believe this was Christ's finest hour upon the cross, and he cried, "Finished." The great word was tetelestai, which means paid in full. And the rocks broke and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom and so on. And the Lord Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Then it was approaching the Sabbath day, and the old Jewish tradition and law was this, that no bodies could be on a cross in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Now let's remember that crucifixion was a shocking, cruel death. Because I just have been thinking about it and looking at it in the last two or three evenings, and even this morning again. I was reading about it this morning again. Imagine this. This is cruelty of its highest degree. A man hangs upon the cross. He has already been at the whipping post, where he has got 39 lashes with a Roman whip. And the flesh has been torn off the victim's back, his shoulders, his buttocks, and the backs of his legs. Ripped. The flesh has been ripped from the bone. Then they bring them to Calvary, and they put the victims upon a cross, and they drive nails through their hands and through their feet. And it was a slow, torturous death. The point of crucifixion was this, that a person could suffer as much as they could before they died. That was the bottom line. The Sabbath day was coming in. And so the soldiers came. And they came with these big mallets, like baseball bats or bigger even. And they broke the legs of the victims on the crosses, if they still were alive. And I dare say that even if some had died, these Roman soldiers were that cruel that they probably broke them as well. And you notice that when they come, something very significant here, that when they come to the cross, now let's remember that Jesus is in the middle, he's in the midst, the middle, that the soldiers first of all broke the legs of the two thieves. So they broke the guy on this side. And then they walked past the Lord and they broke the guy's legs on this side. Now that was significant, wasn't it? If you were doing it in order, it had been 1, 2, and 3. But for some reason, well, I know why, or we all know why, they walked past Christ and they broke the thieves, the second thieves. These men didn't know that they were fulfilling Scripture. Psalm 34, verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them shall be broken. So even these Roman soldiers featured in the prophecies of the Bible. Amazing, isn't it? But when they came to Jesus, he was dead already. I wonder many times when I read those two verses, those two words, dead already. About 10 years ago or so, Beverly and I were in Paris for a couple of days. There's a wee bit of romance in me. And so we were in Paris. And any of you have ever been in Paris, you will know that the place to go is the Louvre Museum. And it's an amazing building. It's like a half a rectangle, if you know what I mean. It goes that road, and then there's a 90 degree, and it goes that road, and then it's now 90, and it goes like that. It's a square U, if you understand what I mean. If you start here and go that road, and that road, and that road, it takes half a mile. That's the size of the building. It's an amazing building. Now, I have no interest in art galleries and stuff like that. I got a tour of the Lieber Digger factory in Killarney about 6 weeks ago, one Saturday. And that's sort of my idea of a day out. But anyway, we were in the Louvre Museum. And we went to search for the Mona Lisa. And I have to say that old Leonardo da Vinci, or whatever you call him, doesn't really impress me now. Because the Mona Lisa is not that overly big, actually. I was surprised. But we went and seen it. And then there was a sign for, as they put it, religious section, I think it was. And so we made our way there. And as we walked around the painting, some great, beautiful paintings, biblical scenes, there was one that caught my eye. And the artist had portrayed this scene, and the title at the bottom of the painting was this, just two words, dead already, dead already. And the artist had done his best portraying the Lord Jesus upon the cross and just hanging there in death in that great painting. On this cross hangs the body of God's Son, lifeless, his blood stained, his bruised. In fact, his facial features, Isaiah tells us, are unrecognizable. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You can imagine the scene. And then out of the woodwork appear two men. One man's name is Nicodemus, and we know a wee bit about him. We read about him in John's Gospel in chapter 3 and chapter 7 and chapter 19. In chapter 3, Nicodemus, he's in the city. You remember, he came to Jesus by night. In chapter 7, he's in the council. He defends the Lord Jesus to the Sanhedrin. And in chapter 19, he's at the cross. This is it here. In chapter 3, we are reminded of his desire. His desire was to see Jesus. In chapter 7, we have his defense. You remember those servants come back, they said, never man spake like this man. He defended the Lord. So we have his desire in 3, we have his defense in 7. And then when we come to chapter 19, we have his devotion, Nicodemus. We know a wee bit about him, just a wee bit. But there's a man who comes out of the woodwork here, and his name is Joseph of Arimathea. And he is so significant in the story of the cross that the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, all find that the Spirit of God directs them to mention him and to tell us something each specifically about him. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Joseph of Arimathea. I want you to think first of all this morning about his character. His character. Now, we're told that he's from Arimathea. Arimathea is 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Matthew tells us, first of all, something very significant. He tells us that he was a wealthy man. A wealthy man. Thank God, first of all, for wealthy men in the kingdom of God. We need wealthy men in the kingdom of God. If God has kept you on the breadline, which many of us are, thank God for that. He provides all our needs anyway. God will provide all our need. He doesn't provide all our greed. He provides all our need. We always want more. But if God has blessed you this morning with wealth, there's two things, first of all, that you should do, I think, anyway. Number one, that you should thank him for blessing you with wealth. And secondly, you should use it for God's glory. It's his money in the first place, anyway. And here's a man, and he's wealthy, Matthew tells us. And so what he does is he buys a tomb 20 miles from Jerusalem. Now that sort of snookered me a wee bit, wondering about why would a man buy a tomb 20 miles from home? It's like somebody from Lurgan buying a plot in a cemetery in Belfast, when you think about it. You know, I suppose it's the tradition, it's a dumb thing that the place that you're from, well, that's where you'll be buried, I suppose, in a way. And I know it doesn't really matter where you're buried as long as your soul is ready for eternity, I know that, but there is a tradition that where a person's from, generally that's where they end their days. And I suppose I have been born and brought up round Ardmore all my life, and if God be not come, maybe that's where I'll end up. But I'm not looking for the Undertaker. No harm to Jim Clydesdale. I'm waiting for the trumpet. And so this was a wealthy man, Matthew tells us. And God directed this wealthy man to buy a tomb in Jerusalem. Now, there was a few things. Number one, a tomb in Jerusalem could have been like a status symbol, if you understand what I mean. Maybe, you know, you had it was a bit of a classy thing, to own a bit of property in Jerusalem, whatever that was. Anyway, there was a greater purpose, because God had his man for everything and for every occasion. And on this particular instance, Joseph of Arimathea was God's man. And so Joseph of Arimathea was fulfilling a scripture 700 years old. He was with the rich in his death. That's why he bought the tomb. God put a wealthy man on this scene of time, at this particular time, to buy the tomb in Jerusalem. He was with the rich in his death. So Matthew says that he was a wealthy man. Mark says something very interesting. He was an honourable counsellor. Now there's so much that we could say about that. An honourable counsellor. I wonder, is there such a thing? I'm joking, I really am. Of course there's honourable counsellors. They are few and far between, but there is honourable counsellor. And this man was an honourable counsellor. He, before we leave that, by the way, we should pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us this, to pray for kings and for those that have the rule over us, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There is men and women who bear the name of Christ in Stormont, even though it's not working at the minute. And there's men and women who bear the name of Christ in the Parliament in Scotland and in Wales and in Westminster. And I can tell you that they need our prayers badly. They are struggling. Geoffrey Donaldson, I know, runs a prayer meeting in Westminster. Men and women like that need our prayers. And here's a man. He's an honourable counsellor. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had 70 men on it. They were the rulers in Jerusalem. They had great power and authority. They had all the rule in the Jewish religion and life. Honourable means, of course, to be respected, to be influential, to be in good standing. I mean, all those things are a testimony in itself. This man was this. This man was respectable. This man was influential in Jerusalem. This man was of good standing. He had a good name. I mean, a good name is better than riches, isn't it? And I want to speak to business people in here this morning just for a moment. I want to speak first of all to employers. I wonder, are we honourable? I wonder, are we influential? I wonder, are we of good standing in our particular industry? Some industry that some of us men and women, of course, too, that find ourselves in are sometimes a bit rough. You know, I wonder, in all our dealings, are we honourable? I wonder, are we men of our word? You know, we live in days now of all legal documents, and everything has to be in writing, and it has to be a legal document almost for everything that you go to do, and contracts and everything else, and I know you have to get all the paperwork right and all, but still a man's only as good as his word at the end of the day. A few years ago, we were doing a job in McGabry Prison, no less. A big extension. And we were supplying material to it. And I'll not mention the name of the firm this morning, but the money wasn't forthcoming very quickly. As often the case is anyway, I suppose. And so there's a site meeting called this day. And I went to a site meeting. And it was in one of the site offices. And so when we went in, me and another guy who works for me went in. There was builders there, and there was electricians there, and there was a lot of different firms there. And there was a very tense atmosphere in the meeting. And the language was anything but good. And the tempers were frayed and everything else. And the bottom line was this, that if there was no money coming by the end of that week, that everybody was coming off the job. And so into this meeting, there was this guy come. He was a QAS, a quantity surveyor for the particular firm. I had never met this guy before, didn't know him at all to see, nothing like that. And he sat down. And in just a minute or two, he had the whole meeting rightly calmed down. And they just knew the way that he was controlling himself. He knew the way that he was talking. He knew the way that he had brought the meeting to a bit of order, that there was just something about him. Stood out very greatly, you know. And things got calmed down rightly, and there were still a few demands on the table. And this particular guy said, listen, there's not going to be any money for 3 weeks because the main contractor, but he said, when 3 weeks are up, he says, you'll all get paid. Now, it's your choice. He threw it out like this. You stay and you work on, or you go on, and we'll sort the whole lot out. And they just knew the way he was controlling himself. I knew by his language, I knew by his body language and everything else that he was a Christian. I knew it. It stood out a mile. And so we started at the end of the table. And this guy says, no, I'm not coming back. And then it come to me. And he said, yeah. And he says, Norman, are you looking after the payment? Am. He says, that's good enough for me. We'll stay. So we were coming out. And he wasn't probably top of the pops, as you can understand. And I went over and I shook hands with him. And he says, Norman, what church do you go to? And he was taken aback a bit, you know. He says to me, what do you mean? Well, he says, it's very obvious the way you controlled yourself there that you're a Christian. And me and him have built up a relationship ever since then. We needed a man of our word. And Joseph of Arimathea, he was a honourable counsellor. I need to move quick, actually. So we have his character. He was a wealthy man. He was an honourable counsellor. Luke says he was good and he was just. Good here, the word good that Luke uses here means to be ready. Means to be just on the ball, ready to go. He's a man who could be counted on. He was consistent. He was always there. And you know, we need men like that. We need men like that in Lurgan Baptist Church. And I thank God that we have men like that in Lurgan Baptist Church. Thank God for our elders. Thank God for our deacons. Men who are consistent. Men who are always there. Men who do all the wee bits and pieces. And sometimes don't get much thanks for it. Do you know that a man come here this morning very early and opened this building, as we call him, the fifth man, after our four deacons this morning, and he put the heat on so that you would be comfortable this morning? There's men and they're up the stairs in the recording studio recording this as it goes out over sermon audio and for CDs for people that can't get out. Somebody was up a bit early this morning and went and jumped on the bus and lifted the people and brought them to church. Somebody, when all you are gone today, will lock the door, and then we'll be back at 3 o'clock to open it for the Sunday school, and then we'll close it tonight and make sure it's ready for Tuesday night and for Thursday night and for next Lord's Day if we're spared. Men who are always there. Oftentimes, you know, it's people that do the complaining. Most of the people I have found that do the complaining don't do anything. And so here's a man, and he's good, and he's just, and he's always there. And Mark says this, he waited for the kingdom of God. I wonder, are we like that in our lives? This was a man with a genuine faith in God. He wasn't part of the dead Jewish system. He was on fire for God, albeit quiet. We'll think about that when we sang him. I wonder, are we waiting for the kingdom of God? Here's a man who realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah that had been promised. The hymn writer said, I am waiting for the dawning of the Christ who died for me. So we see his character. We see his concealment then. He was a leader of the Jews. These men tell us, the writers tell us, he's a leader of the Jews. but he was a believer. And he had come to realize a good truth of Messiah. I don't know how, but there's a whole lot of things that surround the mystery. I wonder, had he followed the Lord Jesus about a bit maybe? I wonder, had he seen a miracle or two happening? There's no doubt that the Sanhedrin had talked about the Lord Jesus. There's no doubt about that. And I wonder, had he followed the Lord about? Maybe he had seen these 5,000 people been fed at the hillside at Galilee. Maybe he had seen some of the blind, those that were blind that had been, had received their sight, those that are lame that had walked. Perhaps he had heard about Bethany, about Lazarus been raised from the dead. There were so many things that we could think about. But John tells us this, he was a secret disciple. You know, this man, he had many qualities. But this just wasn't one of them now, I don't think. I know we don't want to pick holes in him this morning, but here's something that we could sort of point the finger a wee bit at if I wanted. He was a secret disciple. Don't the kids sing, "Don't hide your light under a bushel"? Let your light shine before men. I wondered at his friends, I wondered at his work colleagues, I wondered did they know that he was secretly a disciple? Did he keep it really quiet? That's his concealment. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross. We have his character, we have his concealment, we have his courage. We see then John tells us that he went in boldly to Pilate and he actually begged the body of Jesus. What changed his mind? So he was a secret disciple. He was in the background. And then all of a sudden, he plucks up great courage. And he goes into Pilate and he actually begs him. He begs the body of Jesus. What changed his mind? Well, here's what I'm going to suggest. He's seen the cross. He's seen that blessed man hanging upon the cross. He heard the cries from the cross. He saw the great passion of Christ upon the cross. And that changed him from being a secret disciple to a man who actually went in to Fortress Antonia in Jerusalem. Amid all the Romans on their political machinery in those days in Jerusalem, he walked straight through them. He went right to Pilate's door. He wrapped Pilate's door and he went right in. And he begged the body of Jesus. You see, when we see the cross, we'll never be the same again. How do we see the cross in these days? And I know you're going to say, here's Emerson at it again. See this table in front of us? This is the table where we should be, each of us. Those of us who love the Lord. And I know there's things in life sometimes that don't permit us to be here, but as much as we can, we need to be here to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his own appointed way until he comes. Because when we are at the cross and we consider Calvary, we'll never be the same again. We have his character, we have his concealment, we have his courage, we have his compassion. His compassion. So Pilate, he marvels that Jesus is dead already. And so he gives Joseph permission to go to Calvary and to take the body of Jesus. Did you notice that, by the way? Verse 38, he took the body of Jesus. Verse 31, then took they the body of Jesus. Some job this, wasn't it? So Joseph goes back to Calvary, him and Nicodemus. The Roman soldiers, they lift the cross out of its socket on the ground. They throw it on the ground, I would say. There's not much compassion with them now. And perhaps those Roman soldiers pull the nails from out of his hands and out of his feet. And that's their job done. They walk away. And Joseph, He begins with a cloth to wipe the blood-stained body of our Lord Jesus. A dish of water with him, and fine linen, and he washes the body. Takes a cross, the crown of thorns from his brow, washes the Lord's body, washes the wounds in his hands, washes the wounds in his feet, washes the wounds in his side, carefully, quietly, respectfully, with tender care. And then they anoint his body with myrrh and spices. They wrap that body carefully in fine linen. And him and Nicodemus lift the body between them. And they carry it to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He was with the rich in his death. And this scripture is now fulfilled. And when they come, they lay it in the tomb. And perhaps they stand for a moment or two. And then they come out. And there's the Roman soldiers again. And they roll that great stone in front of the tomb. And they walk away. His character, his concealment, his compassion, his courage, his commitment. God's man. His commitment was this, and we're finished. I want to think, first of all, what did Joseph of Arimathea lose? Well, there's no doubt he lost his job. He can't go back to Sanhedrin now. And by the way, perhaps you're in the meeting this morning and maybe your employer has asked you to do something maybe that's against your Christian belief. We'll have time to win it this morning, just be very careful. He lost his job. He probably lost friends and possibly family members too. When they seen the stand that he took. Young person in the meeting this morning, isn't your relationship with Christ the most important thing? And I know it's not easy. Sometimes you have to take your stand in college and university and places like this. So he lost his job. He lost friends and family. He probably lost a lot of his power and all his prestige and a lot of money after what he'd done. But didn't C.T. Studd say this? He is, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Joseph of Arimathea, he paid a high price. But didn't the old Negro preacher say, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And oh, the joy in Joseph of Arimathea's heart on the first day of the week when he heard that the tomb was empty and he heard the message from the tomb, he's not here, he has risen. He realized that it was worth it all. His character, his concealment, his courage, his compassion, his commitment. And we're done. You move at the clock. There's three things I want you to think about, and then I'm really finished. First thing, what sort of a follower are you? As we finish this Lord's Day morning, what sort of a follower are you? Are you a secret disciple? Or are you bold for Christ? I'm asking myself this morning. Sometimes I find myself in situations and I could bear the Lord's name and it doesn't happen. So I'm no different than you. I wonder, are you a follower a secret follower, or are you bold for Christ? Number two, I was thinking about this morning before I come out. Maybe you're saved, and maybe you have been saved in the last wee while and you haven't told anybody. Romans 10 and verse 9 says that when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. This confession, Romans 10 verse 10 says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you're a secret disciple this morning, come out and tell somebody. And lastly, let's all take an example from Joseph this morning. Maybe today is the day when we should just step out, take that step. We used to sing in Sunday school, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. I leave the challenge with you this morning. May God bless his word to our hearts.